Howdy ho, neighbors. Stefan Maillet here with you. AddedSouls.com is the ministry. And what are we looking at today? Well, I have a title for you. It's called The Four Fours of Jesus. The four, numerical, number, four fours, F-O-Rs of Jesus Christ. And we're going to find ourselves discussing the information revealed in John chapter 5. So put your seatbelt on. Get your helmet on. It may be a bumpy ride. But we're gonna... After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So there is a feast taking place according to the law of Moses, and there is going to be a gathering of religious people in this location. And so Jesus finds himself on the way there, to the, you know, the journey there in order to be among the people, and of course use the moment to teach his purpose, his ministry, which of course is revealed through repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If ever you want to kind of keep things in its proper focus, remember Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are the three conditions that set forth the purpose of Christ fulfilling his ministry: the cure, the location, and the timeline. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is what he wants to do. He wants to teach and go about that very purpose. And he finds himself at this feast, going up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, is what the text reveals in John chapter 5, verse 2, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. I don't know if you pronounce it that way, but that's how I do it. Having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. Isn't it interesting that a location that has been since designated for the ill of the community, you know, the nursing home, if you will, has been placed here, but it has no paid nurses or anyone taking care of anything here, of course. You just have a whole bunch of really needy, sick people. And I find that fascinating that, you know, where most would bat an eye, you know, wouldn't even bat an eye, just walk on the other side of the road kind of thing, you know, the sick people are there, we don't want to go there. Jesus is going to find himself here. So here we have a location where people are sick, they're blind, they're lame, and they're withered. And they were there off of a false hope and a myth in fiction that somehow some angel of the Lord would come and stir up the waters, and if they were just placed in the water at the right season, the right timing, then they would be cured in a miraculous way. Well, it's a false hope and a false thing. It's just not there. So not only are these people wretched and, you know, afflicted by great sorrow from their ailments, you know, their sickness and their cripple and everything. No, now they've got this false hope in some kind of myth and fiction that water at this pool at this time in a certain season was going to cure them. And this just is false. It's just not true. Now, it's interesting to point out in a practical way how today's manipulators, these frauds who slither under the banner of quote-unquote Christianity, are going to try to make you think they are faith healers. That somehow if you're dying of cancer, or if you've been crippled since birth, or if you've this, that, and the other, and blah, 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 that you can go see them. And of course, once they don't heal you, well, it's your fault. You just didn't have enough faith. What a bunch of ridiculous garbage that is being peddled out there. Friends, you got to use your brain. God gave us a brain. These people are frauds, okay? Don't listen to them. Don't put your hope, your trust, your faith in myth, in fiction. That's why the truth of Jesus Christ sets us free, because truth is reality. People are trapped and deceived in myth and fiction since sensationalism and everything that is from the world, and the truth, reality sets us free from that. Christ was coming to these people, these needy people, our fellow man, our neighbors, who were sick and lame and withered, crippled, in pain. They were destitute, shamed. They were forgotten by society. They were left by the wayside. They were just gathered there amongst themselves with the only hope they had, and their hope was in something that was not true. And Jesus is going to come in with the truth, with reality, to establish a teaching, to establish his presence and confirm his power. And when Jesus saw... let me just back up here. Where is it? Verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now, if you know that person from the community for 38 years and you've seen this person without legs or withered of legs or sick or whatnot, I mean, it's become commonplace to see him. Oh, there's Joe. Yeah, he's probably going back to those waters there. He's going to hope to get in there somehow. I don't know. Who cares? You know. Well, when a man was there who had been ill for 38 years, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, so Jesus says to this man who has been ill for 38 years, okay, do you wish to get well? The invitation is given, right? Jesus is in their presence. And of course, Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, I'll help you go into the water. You know, he doesn't say anything like that because, again, it's a fable. It's a myth. There's no healing supernatural agent power with some kind of angel of the Lord or something coming there to heal them during a certain season. But that's why Jesus does not acknowledge that. Jesus is there to heal him. Well, the sick man answers him. So the sick man answers Jesus with his only false hope, right? Well, sir, I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. So I'm getting trampled underfoot here. There's no way I can make it to this water. So, you know, that's why I can't be made well. He's missing the point. You know, his trust is in something that isn't real. It's not in Jesus. It's in something else. And Jesus is here to prove this point. So Jesus said to the man, the sick man, he says in verse 8, three things you must do. You must get up, which is an immediate action that has a stopping point. You must also pick up your pallet, which has an immediate action that has a stopping point. And you must walk, which has a continuous verb-like action, meaning it is something you will be able to continue to do. See, once you've gotten up, you're up. Once you've picked up the pallet, you've picked up the pallet. But now you're going to start to walk, and you're going to be able to walk. You know, that's the pattern there. So immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. So he obeyed the commands of Jesus Christ. He did what he was commanded to do. He got up, he picked up his pallet, and now he has the ability to walk. So he's obeyed the conditions that Jesus Christ has set forth. Okay? Those stirring up of the waters aren't going to save you. That's not where the power is at. The power's here in Christ, right? The invitation was given to him. Do you wish to be made well? Would you wish to have your sins forgiven? Would you wish to obey the gospel? See, the gospel is extended in that same format to everyone. God is basically saying through the scriptures in our day and age, do you wish to be made well? You know, there's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of sick and needy people. See, that's where Jesus finds himself. Because of the self-righteous who think they have the Abrahamic badge, who think just because they sit for a half hour on Sunday at the Church of Christ, they think they're going to heaven being idle and vain and living in sin all week. No, it's not going to... You can't help those people. See, Jesus came to heal and forgive those who are sick because he knows those are the ones who are going to seek him. In all instances... So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. Never mind that his legs now work after 38 years as a cripple in the community, as a sick man. No, let's just forget about that. No, you're not supposed to pick up a pallet on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath. Jesus never broke the law. Jesus was a legalist. He adhered to the strict law. in which he was born and lived under, but it was to fulfill it. It wasn't to abolish it. It was to fulfill the law and the prophets, because he was bringing in a new covenant, a new system. So the Jews here are going to try to frame him with something, and they've already begun with this man saying, well, you're breaking the Sabbath. You've picked up a pallet. See, they had over, like, I think it was like 39 extra rules that they were binding on people that had nothing to do with the law. They just wanted to add to the law this strict component that most certainly would have a death sentence if you broke their traditions. Well, Jesus never broke the law. He lived under that law in order to fulfill it and bring the new law, the new covenant. So here are two components that were strict to the old law. It was not to be one in which you worked, and it was not in one in which you were to participate in consumerism. Well, what's taking place here with this man being healed and picking up his pallet and walking was not violating those laws. But the Jews had since created extended traditions upon tradition and binding these falsehoods upon people. And so now they're triggered, you know. This is not supposed to be happening. But this man answered them, and he said to the Jews, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, the Jews were asking this man now made well, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man, who is now made well and he's able to walk, who was healed, did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. See, Jesus, he administered self-defense. It was not the time and place at that very moment to be apprehended or to be made a martyr. He had yet still his ministry to accomplish before allowing himself to go to the cross. So he performs a self-defense. He protects his life at this time in this physical vessel he now lives in. And so he slips about out of the place there. But afterward, now some time has passed. Afterward, Jesus found this man that he had healed in the temple. And he said to this man, "Behold, you have become well," right? I made you well, didn't I? Right? You were hoping in something that wasn't going to bring you any kind of peace at all. You were hoping in some kind of a myth and some kind of a fiction, and I came and I healed you, right? Remember that? Well, don't sin anymore. Don't sin. So that nothing worse happens to you. Well, what's worse? Well, eternal death, torment, hell. So don't sin anymore, because what's worse than being a cripple? What's worse than having no legs or having some kind of malady or sickness or illness? What's worse than any physical pain you can go through? An eternal one. That's what's worse. So sin no more. Stop sinning, so that way you won't have to deal with an eternity of pain. Well, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. What did he do that for? Now, he either did that because he was trying to fellowship with the Jews, the hypocrites, the actors there, and trying to save his own hide in a cowardice manner. You know, perhaps that's what's taking place here. I mean, it's a death sentence, right? They're gonna want to charge him and accuse him of breaking the law on the Sabbath. Well, no such thing took place. But yet this man, instead of clinging to Christ in this fashion, he runs to the Jews, the accusers, the actors. And he says to them, "That's the guy, leave me out of it. You know, that's not me. He's the man that said they walk and pick up a pallet and everything." And for this reason, because of that, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. They were persecuting Jesus. This is something that had been taking place because he was doing these things on the Sabbath according to their own traditions. See, they're Pharisees. God didn't make a Pharisee. Man made Pharisees. And this man-made Pharisee, these Jews, these hypocrites, they had lost the spirit, the element of love towards God, and they had since bound and shackled their fellow man with these traditions. And they hate Jesus for it. They hate Jesus for it. They've been hating him. They want to persecute him. But he answered them. So Jesus answers them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Man, oh man. You know, this would have been the time for Jesus to just back off, you know, and do what these modern day Christians, these leftists in the church would say, oh, just, you know, just be Christ-like and don't offend anyone. Well, he basically drills it home and says, me and God, we're the same thing. I'm God. Well, it's blasphemy in their ears, you know. It's just going to add to the fuel to the fire. And that's exactly the point. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to murder him. They were wanting to murder him prior. They were persecuting him before. But now, oh, now you've broken our law. And now you call yourself one equal with God, making himself equal with God? No way, we're going to murder you. Never mind the very good deed that had taken place here. Never mind a man had been supernaturally, miraculously healed. The confirmation of Christ being God. No, never mind everything that's flat out in front of your face. No, let's murder the cure to mankind's problem. You know. And Jesus knows that. He can see them by their fruits. He's allowed us to know this through the words that he wrote. I mean, that we now have, the words of the Holy Spirit. That's how we can tell people. You know, you size them up by their fruits and how they behave and act and practice and speak. And well, he knew these Jews were, they were not right. They were not right at all. So he tells them, yeah, you think that's, oh, that offended you? Me breaking your law offended you? Here, let me give you something to be offended about. Me and God were equal. I am the Son, he is the Father, we are equal. Now we want to murder him for sure. Now we got to get rid of him. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, and here comes the four fours of Jesus Christ. Here's the teaching moment. Here's the powerful reality to shake the very foundation of error and myth and fiction that these people were living in. These Jews, these religious people, these so-called people who would have thought themselves to be okay with God. It's the equivalent we see today. Nothing's changed among God's people. Most Christians in the church that belongs to Jesus Christ act the same way. So here is Jesus teaching what's truly taking place here. Therefore, Jesus answered and said, and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, that means pay attention to the words that I'm going to speak. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, the things the Son also does in like manner. So the first four of the four fours that we see here in verse 19 is equality. Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. He is also subject to the obedience of the Father because Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ is in a physical vessel, Jesus. The first four proves the equality that is taking place here, and it's all been bled in from the fact a miraculous deed took place. It confirmed his deity. He's speaking it in a teaching form. Hey guys, listen, there's equality here. Jesus Christ in equality with God the Father. And he moves forward to the following four in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Love. The second four is love. So the first four in verse 19, we see equality. Jesus is teaching them his equality with the Father. He is deity. Number two, love. Both agape, which is sacrificial, and phileo, which is an emotional investment, an attachment. The perfect sphere and description of love Jesus Christ is. He's equal, he is deity, and he is love. Verse 21, the third love, power. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. power. Remember, few verses previous, we see the account where Christ heals this man who had been lame for 38 years, sick for 38 years. He confirmed his power as deity by telling him, obey these commands. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And he further says, down the line of the verses here, sin no more. Sin no more. He has this power. Christ has this power. And so the third four reveals his teaching therein. And then the fourth four in verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Judgment. The four fours of Jesus Christ in John chapter 5. Equality, love, power, judgment. What a beautiful thing. All in line with his ministry. Repent, the cure for the kingdom of heaven, the location is at hand, the timeline. What a beautiful thing. Verse 23, off the back of 22, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. He's telling these Jews, you don't honor the Father. You're blind. I performed a supernatural act, a miracle. I've confirmed my deity. And you're more concerned that a pallet has been picked up on the Sabbath? And because of your traditions and your binding of laws, your own man-made laws, you seek to murder me? I am God. I am deity. I am the Son of God. And so he teaches his four points, equality, love, power, and judgment. And these Jews, no, they weren't honoring God the Father at all because they wanted to murder his Son. And what takes place in verse 24? Well, here's the result. Faith and obedience. If you acknowledge and believe that Jesus Christ, in his four fours, equality to the Father, love, power, and judgment, then here's the system. Truly, truly, I say to you, pay attention to the words I'm about to say to you. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Wow. Wow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:17. Whoever believes and is baptized, baptizo, submerged, immersed, plunged, dipped, shall be saved. Whoever doesn't believe that will be damned. See, Jesus is saying here, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears, he who has faith, he who trusts in the words that are written and believes Jesus Christ and the Father who sent him has eternal life. You'll never need to die again. There will be no second death. You live with the power of the great I am. An eternal peace. And this person does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. See, the sick man, 38 years, Jesus asked him, do you wish to get well? Well, I can't. I've been trying to, but you know, I just can't make it into the stirring of the waters there at this time of season. And no. That's not how you're going to get well. That's not how you're going to get it. You're not going to get well with those things. Those things aren't going to help you at all. That's a fable. It's a myth. No, what you need to do is stop trusting in fables and myth and fiction. And what you need to do is obey my commands. Get up, pick up your pallet, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can't walk if you don't pick up your pallet. You can't walk if you don't get up. You must get up and you must pick up your pallet in order for you to walk. That's what was given. The words of Jesus Christ. See, it's proven through his word. Equality, love, power, judgment. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Friends, you are not going to find salvation. You are not going to be able to walk if you keep trusting in myths and fables, sensationalism, fiction, denominationalism, false religious churches and beliefs and traditions who have ensnared and shackled us for centuries. Don't pay attention to these crazy wacko TV evangelists. They're nuts. They live in their private jets and their multi-billion dollar homes, and they're going to try to make you think that you have to buy their product. And you're in there withered and in pain, seeking salvation, seeking God, seeking forgiveness, seeking healing. You're in line there for their stirring of the water, for their myth. God comes to you with the Bible, the Word, and says, do you wish to be made well? Well, I can. You know, I've been trying to make it on stage there with this faith healer, but every time I try to make it on stage, they've always got somebody else there. You know why? Because it's staged. It's a deceit. It's staged. They have people already and actors to play their act. That's why you're never given the chance to go up there as someone who is crippled or sick. They can't heal you. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. What does that look like for us today? What does that look like for you? Well, do you wish to be made well? You are dying in your sins. You belong to false religious beliefs and false churches teaching you false things. You've been practicing all kinds of sinful things like fornication, adultery, lying, murder, abortion, homosexuality. You want freedom from that? You must believe in Jesus Christ, and you must be baptized. And if you do that, you'll come out of that water saved, added to the kingdom of God, baptized into the body of Christ, saved. Saved. Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 3, 21, Galatians 3, 26, 27, Colossians 2, 12. Friends, it's most important that we understand this very thing. It's most important. We must protect ourselves with the Word of God. Have you ever seen killer whales? Killer whales are interesting, aren't they? They've got a lot of, what do you call that? They work together, very tactful, if you will. They'll work together in order to conquer, subdue their prey, a blue whale. And so they'll do everything they can as a united front. And if the blue whale is not ready, if the blue whale is not up with what's taking place, if she's not ready to protect herself and her calf, the killer whales are going to get them. That's all there is to it. Friends, there's a lot of killer whales out there masquerading themselves as Christians under the Christian banner. A lot of false religions out there. A lot of false things taking place. They'll make you think that they're stirring up water. They'll make you think that there's an angel of the Lord that's going to come in there in a certain season, going to heal you. They'll make you think you can be saved by something called faith alone. They'll make you think you can be saved by something called meritorious works, works-based salvation. They'll make you think you can be saved in a denomination, in something God never built. They'll make you think you can be saved outside the body of Christ, outside the church that Jesus Christ built in Jerusalem during the Roman Empire, with great power from on high, the outpouring power of the Holy Spirit. It was prophesied by the prophets, it was promised by the Christ, and it must be practiced by our faith. It must be practiced by our faith. Jesus Christ is deity. He walked this earth, he was deity in a physical vessel. He came to show love, to display love. He is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He has power. These eyewitness miraculous things written for us forevermore time. He has great power. And he's a judge. He is a judge. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And if you've been trusting in a myth, in a stirring of waters, and all these false teachers and false churches out there, involved with all kinds of sinful practices, you won't make it. You won't make it out of this world alive. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. What do you have to hear? His word. Does it say, truly, truly, whoever has a religious experience and thinks he's had a dream or something, or he's experienced the Holy Spirit? No. Doesn't say that, does it? Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, if you've had some kind of religious experience that you think is the Holy Spirit, you'll be fine. Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word. What do you think the Bible is? It's his words. Well, my friends, it's time for me to go. I hope I've given you something to chew on. Bit of a challenge there. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the mailman. I'm delivering the mail. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says. You know, you can obey the gospel right now if you act upon it immediately. You can reach out to us and study these things further. We'd love nothing more than to study with you. addedsouls@gmail.com. If you'd like to see this kind of content continue and grow, by all means, you can partake if you find us worthy of wages at patreon.com/addedsouls. Friends, as the blue sign behind me says, stay focused and stay positive. We shall most certainly meet again here next time, Lord willing. God bless.